Now, you may have noticed that I enjoy starting my sermons with some sort of analogy, and a lot of times they come from movies, and today is no different. In 2003, the movie Bruce Almighty was released. And this movie, Jim Carrey plays Bruce, and Bruce has some complaints early on in the movie to God. And essentially, the complaint is if I could just run my life and make these decisions, my life would be so much better. And so Bruce meets God, played by Morgan Freeman in the movie. And God tells Bruce, "You want the power of God? I'll give it to you for a couple days." And for a couple days, Bruce's life is really, really good. And then humanity takes over. And at one point, in kind of a tense scene in the movie, all of a sudden, Bruce, his hearing is filled with lots and lots of voices. And he doesn't know what's going on, but he can hear so many people praying to God. And he realizes what's going on. And he decides he needs to organize these prayers. And so, through a couple comedic scenes, he finally organizes these prayers onto a computer so that he can sit down and go through them. And finally, he sits down to go through all these prayers that are just piling up and piling up and piling up. And it's made clear that it's not the prayers of the entire world, only a small section of Buffalo, where the movie takes place. And Bruce sits down at this computer to start going through all of these. And, one of those fast forward scenes happens, and you can tell that Bruce is getting worn out and worn out and worn out. And finally, he selects all and says yes to all. And for the keen eye watching this movie, later on in the movie, something happens because, again, this takes place in Buffalo, New York. And one of the multiple prayers that is requested is for the Buffalo Sabres to win the Stanley Cup, and they do. And what happens is riot ensues in the streets. And one of the things that, again, just the keen observer notices is one guy flashes across the screen and he says, "I won the lottery, but I only got 17 bucks." Because again, Bruce had said yes to all. And so everyone in the city of Buffalo has won the lottery, and it is split between them all, and they each get $17. You see, having all of your prayers answered as yes might not be the best thing. Famous song by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayers. He talks about meeting his old high school flame at a football game with his wife. And, she was the one I wanted for all time. Each night I'd been praying that God would make her mine. And the chorus comes in, "Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers." The problem with that theology is every prayer is answered, just sometimes the answer is no. But that idea is there that sometimes being told no to your prayers is actually a good thing. If you have your Bible, today we are in Matthew chapter 7, and we're starting in verse 7. And here's what Jesus says: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This section starts with, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Those who seek find, the one who knocks will be opened. Is Jesus really saying that anything you ask will be given to you? That your prayers will all be answered as yes? Clearly the answer to that is no. God will not give us everything we ask for. We see that in our lives. I've received not all of the things that I have asked for. There have been many times that God has said no, and a lot of those no's have been blessings. So what is Jesus saying here? Because that's apparently what the text says if we just read it. Again, context is the key. And again, this is a sermon, one thought with many different points. But in context, Jesus has been talking about focusing on the kingdom. He's been talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. He's talking about being kingdom-minded and where our focus needs to be. And this whole section in the Sermon on the Mount has been about the kingdom. And so in context, Jesus is talking about those who are kingdom-minded, who are focusing on the kingdom of God. And he's talking about that if we ask for the things that the kingdom needs, God will give those. God will give us what we need. When we are focusing on God, when we are focusing on the kingdom, God will provide for us. We've already talked about that. Do not be anxious. Talked about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. God provides for them. Won't he provide for you? He's already talked about God will provide and give us what we need. He's talking about the kingdom. He's saying, and you know what? Sometimes what we ask for might not be what we need. Sometimes what we ask for might actually be detrimental to the kingdom. God will say no to that. And oftentimes, most of the time, God gives us the things that are way better than what we asked for in the first place. Again, that Garth Brooks song, "Sometimes I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers," he realizes the relationship he has with his wife is way better than what he would have had. God knows what we need even before we ask him. Jesus talks about that earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 8, when he's talking about prayer, and right before he gives the Lord prayer, he says, you don't have to use fancy words or a lot of words because God knows what you need before you ask of him. But again, God will give us what we need. God will provide, not necessarily what we want, but he will give us what we need. Again, we're talking about the kingdom and being kingdom-minded and focusing on the kingdom. This is the context of ask and you will receive. He's talking about the kingdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon is made king, God appears to him in a dream. And God essentially says to Solomon, what do you want? Ask and it will be given to you. What do you want? And Solomon, he lavishes praise on God. He says, oh, I'm not worthy. I am not worthy to rule your people. Such a great people. How can I be worthy? And eventually here's what he says. He says, give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to govern this, your great people? Solomon recognizes, I'm not worthy of this position. So God, please give me discernment. A lot of times we say wisdom. And Solomon is given wisdom. In fact, what God says to Solomon in this dream, you could have asked for riches, for possessions. You could have asked for everything, and you asked for wisdom and discernment. Therefore, I will give you that and everything you didn't ask for. But here's the point. God will give to us according to His will, according to His plan. He will give us what we need for His kingdom. And again, we might even find ourselves with things we didn't even ask for. We might even find ourselves more richly blessed than we would have been if God had given us exactly what we had asked for. Now, this is no health and wealth gospel. I'm not saying this is always going to be true and that we will always be more richly blessed in this life. But this entire section on the Sermon on the Mount, if we are focusing on the kingdom, if we are focusing on God and we are living our lives for the kingdom, we will be richly blessed. Maybe not in this life, but the whole point has been, but there is an eternal life waiting for us. There is something far greater in heaven waiting for us than anything we could ask for in this world. And Jesus gives this analogy. Which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We're just a few days removed from Christmas. And I don't know about you, but for a long time, I really hated Christmas. Christmas has always brought out the worst in me. Because I am a selfish, greedy person. And I could be sitting as a child, I could be sitting on the ground surrounded by all of these good gifts that I had just been given, things that I had asked for, things I hadn't asked for. And the thing going through my mind was, but I didn't get. And that was almost every Christmas for me. That's how I felt. And probably around my teenage years, I realized, I noticed that. I was like, oh, I don't like this. I do not like this. And even though I didn't like it every single Christmas, that's still how I felt. Ugh, it's awful. And so I resented Christmas for a long time until I became a father. And now Christmas suddenly is not about the gifts that I get. It's about the gifts that I give. And I love the best part by far about Christmas is watching someone open the gift that you give them and seeing their eyes light up and seeing the joy on their face when they see the good gift that you gave them. And even beyond that, seeing their face light up when they see the good gift that somebody else gave them. The joy on a child's face as they open a good gift just brings joy to your heart. But notice he says, we know how to give good gifts. He says, but we're evil. We're not good. God alone is good. How much more will our Father in heaven give good gifts to those of us who ask? You see, we know how to give good gifts. And, maybe more importantly, we know how to protect our children from the gifts that they've asked for. We know what gifts not to give. How much greater than us is God? How much greater is His provision in our lives than what we can provide for our children? You see, and if we can provide for our children and God is greater than we are, if our children can trust us, we in turn know that we can trust God because He is far greater than I am. I like to think I'm at least a decent father. I can provide decently for my children. How much greater can God provide for me? We have a Heavenly Father who is far superior to us. Praise God for that. And we cannot forget that God, everything good that we have comes from God. James chapter 1, starting verse 16, James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." God gives the good. God gives the perfect. And Jesus continues, he says, So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is not a separate section to be read alone. This in context is talking about these good things. But this rule, as we call it, the golden rule, is so true. So whatever you wish others would do to you, do also to them. I mean, doesn't this seem like it's, you know, humanity 101 or being a decent person 101? Do to others as you would have them do to you? Unfortunately, it seems that that decency has gone out the window with humanity these days. And by these days, I, you know, mean since the beginning of time. This idea of being good to others as you would wish them to be good to you just doesn't seem like it's there in our world and in our society, and it doesn't really seem like it's ever been there. Man, if we could take greed and selfishness out of the world, how great would the world be? If I could eliminate greed and selfishness from my life, how much better would my life and the life of the people around me be? Because instead of getting rid of greed and selfishness, we practice greed and selfishness and we fight over the most ridiculous things because sin gets the best of us. If we could only treat others in the same manner that we want to be treated, this world would be a pretty good place to live. But we even struggle in the church to live this way, with each other. We struggle to live selflessly. And by the way, Jesus says, this is the law and the prophets. This is what the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament, this is what it was about. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That word "is" in here is the same word that Jesus says when he says, before Abraham was, I am. Ame in the Greek, that's the same word right here. This is, there's an emphasis right here. This is the law and the prophets. How often we miss this. How often we fail to live by this golden rule. And again, in context, Jesus is still talking about the kingdom. That this is kingdom work, treating others the way that we want to be treated. And this section ends with this talk about the narrow gate and the wide gate, the hard path and the easy path. The easy path, the wide gate, it leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The comparison between the many and the few. Not everyone. According to how Jesus says this, not even most will find the narrow way. Most will find the easy path, the wide gate that leads to destruction. The question is, will we follow this path that Jesus lays out? And he makes it very clear. Again, this is the first major teaching of Jesus' ministry, and he makes it very clear the journey is hard. It's not an easy path. It will be difficult. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus is sending out his disciples into the world, he says, when you are persecuted for my name, when you are thrown in jail, when people revile you, when they kill you, you can rejoice. It's not an easy path. It's a hard path. Living for the kingdom is difficult. Don't be deceived. But it's worth it. One of my favorite poems that every time I come to this section of scripture I think of is by Robert Frost. The Road Less Taken, maybe you've heard of it. But the poem starts, I'm not going to read the whole poem, but the poem starts with two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And the poem goes on to talk about this tension between there's two paths, but I can only take one. Which one will I take? And what Robert Frost was actually writing about was he and a friend would often go on hikes in the woods, and his friend would worry about which path should we take. And they'd take one path, and he would always second guess himself. Did we take the right path? Maybe the other trail would have been a better trail to hike. Maybe it would have had better scenery. Maybe it would have been easier. Maybe it would have been more challenging. Maybe it would have been... And it's this idea that there's regret of which path to take. But the poem ends with this line, and this is why I always think of this verse or this poem when I come to these verses. It ends with this line, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We have a choice. Which path are we going to take? Are we going to take the one that's less traveled, the one that's hard, the one that's difficult but leads to eternal life? Or are we going to live that easy life that leads to destruction? We have a choice. There's two roads. Which one do you want to be on? Maybe the better question is, which one are you on right now? Are you on the right path? Are you headed for destruction, or are you headed for eternal life? Again, the journey is hard. If we want to end up in eternal life, the journey is difficult. But it's worth it. Taking that narrow road will make all the difference, not just in this life, but for eternal life. We have a choice. You have a choice. Praise God that He gave us the church. Praise God that we do not have to walk this path alone. We have other like-minded Christians to walk with. If we can help you in any way today, please come as we stand and sing.